When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is the cross, God, you see the empty tomb. Oh, when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find my power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all
to him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus. Before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We were waiting without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Do you keep?
to his son,
the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for your sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, there the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings.
Come on, Ned. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King.
Morning. Thank you, Jesus. Three things I'd like to talk to you about this morning. And I encourage you, when you go home, to read Matthew 26, Matthew 27, and Luke 22. For what I'm about to present came from these chapters. Number one, I want to talk about the garden. Number two, the exchange. Number three, love. The garden. As they were coming out of the upper room, they went to the Mount of Olives. And it says in verses 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as was custom, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The garden. I want to talk about the cup. If you ever get to have an ingredients, you know, if you get, there's always an ingredients in something, like food, you know, whatever you drink, if you read the ingredients. Let's read about the ingredients in the cup. Number one, separation. There's going to be a point in time where God is going to separate himself from the Son. Why? Because the second ingredient is judgment. My sins, your sins, the sins of the world is placed in that cup. Number three, the agony of pain. Being beaten, tortured, basically, going to the cross, being nailed, having thorns gouged into his head. The cup. Judgment, pain, suffering. Basically, the world's condemnation is placed on him. The exchange brought before Pilate. People crying out. People crying out. Give us Barabbas. Take Jesus. Crucify him. These were Jesus' own people. These were the Jews. These were the high priest. And at the end it says, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Release Barabbas. But that's the true statement. Isn't his blood on us? As believers, we come to the blood. We come to that great sacrifice. Now, I don't want to talk about what Jesus said on the cross. I'm going to mention just four of them, four or five. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember, Jesus is on the cross, nailed. Crown thrust in his head, his body being basically wasted on a cross for us. Remember this, it's for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save that which was lost. Whoever. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not understanding. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The separation. I thirst. It is finished. What is finished? Well, it started in the garden. He finished the will of God. though we have the Holy Spirit, he's not finished in us. But the cross, Jesus Christ finished what he did the Father's will. It is finished. I drank the cup. I finished your will. I did your will. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So if you look at the first five words of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God. He started it. In the beginning, God. He ended it. He ended it at the cross to give us new life. To give us new life. We now become living sacrifices for the sacrifice that he did on the cross. How much love does he have for us? Enough to die for us, and enough that we can receive him. Do we need to be thankful? More so. More so. And I appreciate all the people here. They're for family. Johnny, your family is a blessing to me. Thank you.
Thank you.
So God so loved the world. So we have God gave us a beautiful opportunity to take of his body and of his blood. Why? As a remembrance of what he'd done. So don't you gather? John, you.
We are here in this place looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are holy and holy the while to do what you say. Please bring to our minds our sins, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you. We are here in this place looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are holding the bread and holding the wine to do what you say. Please bring to our minds our sins, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you. We will remember you. We will remember you.
You know, as we sit here, and we talk, you know, the word thank you is really not enough. So as we hold the cup of the bread before him, Let's honor him and worship him in our hearts as gratitude and as a thank you. Let's partake. The blood. The blood. As we lay our hearts, Lord, on that blood-soaked body for the remission of sins, Lord Jesus, I thank you for doing the will of the Father, for shedding of your blood, for the forgiveness of sins. Just thank you. Let's partake.
Well, please stand. Our scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Paul, Mary, if y'all want to come on up, why don't we come right here in front? We're going to have a little special presentation this morning for some of our kids who have now moved up. They've grown up. They're no longer going to be in children's church. They're maturing and growing in the Lord, and they're going to be able to sit out with us. And so we have a little presentation this morning. So if we want to, if you want to call up the children that we're going to be going forward, and we'll go let you guys take it from here.
This is the first time we've done this in this body, so this is a new experience for all of us, but it's an exciting time. It's recognizing these three ladies. Recognize the experience that they've had in moving up to the next level in this body. So we put together a certificate of completion, and we've given them the powerful measures of the book as a gift from us. Congratulations. Khaleesi is next. She's joined us also and is moving up in her walk. And we have her, for her, a certificate of... Are you there? And the word for you to use.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming. We have great times together. And the church is giving you a certificate of completion and your own Bible. I just wanted to say a quick prayer for all three of those. Ladies, this is, Lord, we do come before you. We thank you for this time. This is a new experience for them as it is for us, Lord. And this world is a strong place and a place that needs to have the light of these children shine around them, Father. So we just ask that you bless them and continue to give them peace. And Father, let their light shine out in the community. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So now we'll dismiss our other children, the children's church.
Today, back in the kitchen. So we're gonna we're gonna try to do something for your age group about once a month if we can. And we're gonna just kind of teach where y'all are at, and but it'll only be about once a month because we want y'all to start becoming a part of the worship, you know, with the body. So, but we're gonna meet today. Back there for a few minutes, okay?
All right. Well, good morning again, everyone. Welcome. We're glad you're here with us this morning. We welcome those listening online as well. Thank you for tuning in. We're going to continue our study in Corinthians this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our study. Our title this morning is There Are Boundaries. There are boundaries. Father, we ask that you open our heart this morning. We ask that you open our ears. Not just the physical ears, Lord, but the spiritual ears to hear. And not just to hear, but to become doers of your word, Lord. But that's what you tell us to do. That we shouldn't be hearers only, but doers. And Lord, that's a challenge for the church today. To live out what you teach us. Not just to hear it, but to live it. And I pray that you will speak to us this morning. Engage with us. I pray that we lay down any division or any mind or thought or anything that at this point, Lord, that a distraction, Lord, that would keep us from hearing what you have for us today. I just pray that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week in our studies, we saw that Paul addressed the maturity of the church, specifically talking about carnality when envy and strife creeps in. When the focus moves away from Jesus and the gospel, things get divisive, always. If he's not the focus, if the simplicity of the gospel, if his word, the full counsel of his word is not being taught, but it comes about other things, other ways that we can try to manipulate people to come or generate excitement or whatever it might be, if we get this way, it gets divisive because people, some are going to say, well, I don't like that. And others are going to say, well, we got to do it this way. And others are going to go, and they're going to go into the community. They're going to hand out cash to get people to come. I mean, whatever it might be. And so we have to. We always come to this point that if we move away from this simplicity of His truth, then there's going to be divisiveness. We need to grow spiritually, moving away from milk as babes, and learn to eat solid food as maturing believers. Now, many believe that maturing means drawing hard lines regarding doctrines and teachings, but true maturity is much more than that. True maturity is much more than coming to a conclusion in your mind about what something means because you don't really understand it. Nobody else has been able to explain it, so you come up with your own way of presenting it. That's not what this is about. We should be learning how to love one another, how to encourage one another, and how to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's what true maturity looks like. Knowledge is great. But knowledge gets really in an imbalanced way when people think they know more than they know. And the Scripture says, don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. Don't think more highly. But it also says, you know, don't go beyond what is written, which we're going to look at some this morning. And let me say this morning that here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we're going to always teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, diving into the Scripture, seeking wisdom and understanding. We always ask for wisdom and understanding. The Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom and understanding. James says, though, when you pray for wisdom, you pray believing that He's going to give it to you. You pray that He is going to give you what you're asking for. Why would He tell us to pray for wisdom if He didn't want to give it to us? He wants us to understand. He wants us to be wise. But it's all in relationship, not in just knowledge. Not in religion, it's in relationship. That's how we're going to gain wisdom. That's how we're going to gain knowledge. It's an ongoing thing. When you receive Jesus Christ, you're a babe in Christ. And from that point on, you're building upon the foundation of who He is in your life. Not just what He's done. What He's done is very plain, and we read in communion this morning, Ned explained it. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He shed His blood for us. These are the things that He did for us, and these have been accomplished for us as the body of Christ. But now we're building upon that through His Word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. we're building upon that in relationship. When we get up in the morning, we're seeking Jesus. When we go throughout our day, we should be seeking Jesus. When we lay our head at night, we should be seeking Jesus. We should be asking, seeking, knocking, wanting more of Him in our lives. This is where true growth and maturity comes from. Not from a Sunday morning teaching. Now, a lot of people go to church on Sunday or Wednesday expecting that that's where they're going to get their biggest feeding. Well, that shouldn't really be the case. You should be feeding on your own. That's what, again, maturity looks like. You should be reading the Word, studying the Word, asking for wisdom. When you come together, when a teaching is presented, you should know in your spirit if something's way off base somewhere, you're going to be able to, there'll be a check in your spirit because you're seeking yourself. And I encourage everyone to read the Word. I encourage everyone to study the Word on your own. Get along with Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach and to grow. This is what it's all about. But learning is more than knowledge. Learning is also application. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This one will be blessed in what he does, because he is actually not just learning for learning's sake. There's a lot of people that have degrees on their wall. They got more knowledge than they know what to do with. And there's nothing wrong with getting a good education. But if that's all you have is knowledge, and you're not applying, I'll be honest with you, if you go to the doctor and he's got a certificate, I hope that he's doing what he's learned and not just knows about it. He knew about it, but he don't know what he's doing. And that's why I don't like doctors. They practice on me. I don't want them practicing on me. No, if you got to go to the doctor, go. But my point is that we need to be learning and doing, not just learning and storing. Because this mind of mine forgets. And I'll forget a lot if I'm not using it. We have to exercise our faith. Just like people exercise their body, you have to exercise your faith. Now, each one is maturing, is learning and listening to the Holy Spirit, and receives his or her direction from him. Whether the call of ministry or the dispersing of the gifts, they're all given and they're all manifested by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives the gifts. He's the one that works the gifts. We're willing vessels to receive what he wants to do through us. And when we're submitted to the Lord, our gifts and ministries will work alongside of others and their gifts. And there should be no division. There should be no envy. There should be no strife, because we're working in accordance to what God has given us to do. Now, if each one is listening to the Spirit, then what God gives one over here and what God gives one over here, when they come together, will accomplish God's work together. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what we have. We have only what God has given us in the kingdom of God, and we need to make sure that we're understanding that. It's never about us. It's always about Jesus. It's about his gospel, and it's about his word. Now, this week, we'll see Paul addressing servanthood and stewardship regarding the gospel and pride, regarding not to think beyond what is written, allowing that pride to puff up, and then we go against one another. That's, again, where division comes from, when we think we know more than we know. And I've said it, and you all who are believers know it's true with yourself, that the more you study, the more you read, the more you spend time with the Lord, the more you know you don't know. And the hard lines that are drawn that bring division, God will deal with. We just need to be open vessels and willing to do what he wants us to do. So let's begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning, or chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So here we see Paul refer to himself and the other apostles as servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now this message of being a servant is repeated throughout Paul's writings. He's constantly referring to himself as a servant or a bondservant. He uses that term repeatedly, which we know means a willingly submissive servant to your master. That's what a bondservant is. It's no longer an obligation that you had to do because of a debt. It's now a willing servanthood because of love. That's what a bondservant is. And Jesus himself set this example for us. In Matthew 20, 8 through 16, we read, "So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to a steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages.'" Now this story is a parable where he hired throughout the day. He hired early in the morning men to come work in the fields and in vineyards. And then he hired people periodically as he saw them throughout the day. So all day he was hiring people at different times. And so at the end he says, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And likewise, they received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only for an hour, and you made them equal to have been bore the burden in the heat of the day.' But he answered, one of them said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go on your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last, for many are called and few are chosen.'" And then Matthew 20, 25 through 28, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So what he's showing here is that when he calls, in the first parable, he looks at us all the same. It doesn't matter when he calls you. Many have been believers for 30, 40, 50 years or longer. Some are brand new Christians, just know Jesus. But we all have the same position in Christ. We are now an heir of the Father. We are now an adopted child into the kingdom of God. So there's no difference between us. So we should never elevate ourselves above another because we've been a Christian longer. That's a real dangerous place to be. "Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years. You're only 10. You need to sit under my counsel." Listen, there are many that have been Christians for many, many, many years that I wouldn't want to sit under their counsel because they've not been growing. They've not been spending time and maturing in their relationship with the Lord. So what they're telling you is an experience that may have happened 30 years ago. Well, what happened yesterday? What's going on today? So that's one aspect of our walk in maturing. But then Jesus said, "Listen, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." That's the greatest example of what servanthood is. Jesus came to be willing to do the will of the Father. Period. Everything he did was according to the will of the Father. And that's what he said over and over. "I didn't come to do my will. It's not about me. It's about the Father. I'm doing what he commands me to do." All the way through his life, that was his purpose. Every healing, every movement, the feeding of the 1,000, or 5,000, every miracle that he did was all by the will of the Father. And then when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in that prayer, "Lord, if there's any other way, But yet not my will, but your will be done. It was always the will of the Father. That is the example that Jesus gave to all of us. Well, that example is passed on to Paul and the other apostles. And they're saying here, listen, we now are stewards of this gospel. We are now men who have received it. And now that we've received it, we're going to walk in it in the fullness of what he's given us to do. We're going to be obedient to our call so that you receive what you need. As the Lord pours through us, he pours into you. And it's the same way for us today. As God pours into us, it shouldn't be that we're just a vessel that we put a cork in. We're supposed to be a vessel that is then poured out and then refilled and poured out and refilled. And the wonderful thing about it is, if it's God doing the filling, you'll never be empty. But he can't fill what's already half full of ourselves. So we have to be empty of ourselves. We have to come willing to say, I don't want to be about me. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about you. It's about what you want to do in me. And this is a truth that's essential for us to be effective in the kingdom of God. No one is above another. It doesn't matter what the gifting is. If you're a pastor or a teacher, you're no more above the people that you're teaching and preaching to than anyone else. You're equal in God's eyes. You just have a different call. And you have a responsibility and accountability to the call that God gives you. Are you going to speak according to what you think is good? What's going to be impressive and persuasive? Or are you going to speak the Word of God as he gives it to you through study, through reading, through meditation on the Word, through listening to the Holy Spirit? Is that the call? Is that what you're listening to do? Each one has that call. It doesn't matter if you have a church that you're a pastor of, or if you're working in as a laborer out in the field somewhere or doing whatever you do for a living. That's your ministry. That's where you are. You should be a light wherever you are. That's what God calls us to do and calls us to be. So, with that in mind, we have to walk in humility. We're all led by the same Spirit. We walk in humility as a servant. Moving forward, now from the servanthood, we have to become stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the Greek word for steward is oikonomos, or konomos, I believe I said that right. It basically means a house distributor, a manager or overseer, and by extension, a treasurer, and figuratively, a preacher of the gospel. As a steward, you're supposed to take what is there, guard it, protect it, distribute it, handle it, oversee it, and preach it. Now again, you don't have to have a pulpit to preach the Word of God. And I've heard it said many times, well, I don't like to get in people's faces and talk, so I just let Jesus shine through me and I live it. Okay, well, that's wonderful, but I'm going to be honest with you. If that's all there is, how are they going to know what it is? There's got to be follow-through. There's got to be communication. There's got to be talk. There's got to be something behind it. Now, if you live your life so perfectly in the Lord and they come to you and say, man, I want what you got, then that's your open door. And that should be that case. That should be how we all shine. But I don't really hear that happening all that much these days. Well, I don't want to confront somebody. I don't want to offend anybody. So I'm just going to be quiet and I'm going to sit in the corner and smile. They'll know I'm a Christian. Really? How are they going to know if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear if no one is speaking? It's more than just sitting in the corner and being a Christian. It's more than living in your prayer closet. And that's a good place to be, but we can't live there. Well, God said pray without ceasing. Yeah, but you got to come out of the closet sometime. Not again, I hate it when I say it that way because it always, the world means something else. But you know what I'm saying. You've got to come out of your prayer closet in order to be effective in the world. We should all be prayer warriors. But looking at this definition, we know that it requires accountability. We're all accountable for how we represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those who teach and preach, they're going to be held accountable to whether or not they adhere to the full counsel of God's Word. And we know that many today are standing in the pulpit denying some of God's Word, not speaking others because they don't want to offend. They just want to keep everybody warm and happy. That's not, they will be held accountable for that. Then, of course, you have others that are preaching fallacies and heresies. They will be held accountable for that. We're all going to be held accountable. For those that are good stewards, handling the Word of God with sincerity and conviction. For those who only preach seeker-friendly prosperity message that only tickle the ears, they leave out anything that could bring conviction. All are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All will. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, if we see something that is wrong biblically, we should call it out. That is something Christians are responsible for within the body of Christ. Paul even says, and we'll get to this at some point in our study in Corinthians, you know, people to go into court with one another. He said, is there not anyone in the church that you could go to that can help solve these issues? Is there not anyone? The church is supposed to be able to handle church problems with people who are not living or doing according to the Word of God. It should be something we can call out. But when the world is now pushing at the front door of the church and creeping in, or not necessarily creeping in, storming in, and you have people saying, well, we can't say that, we're going to offend. Wah, wah, wah. Let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to offend. Now, I'm not saying going out and beating people up. I'm saying speak truth. Truth is what's going to bring conviction. The Word of God is going to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit is going to bring that person who hears that truth to a point where they have to make the choice. Do I receive it or reject it? But if we don't give them the opportunity, we are accountable for not handling the Word of God accurately or appropriately. We need to be good stewards. All will stand before the judgment seat. We read about that last week. And all will be tested by fire to see what they're made of. And all will be seen for what they are. And Paul says that he and his stewardship, that is, it's a small thing to him to be judged by any human court regarding his ministry. And he doesn't even judge himself. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Paul was a man who was humble before the Lord. You might look at this and say, well, that seemed awful prideful. I'm not going to let anybody judge me, or I don't stand on any human court. That's because he's already submitted himself to the true judge. And if the judge, Jesus Christ, is looking at Paul, and the power of the Holy Spirit is leading Paul and giving him the inspiration to do what he's supposed to do and to write everything we're reading today, yeah, he could say that. And it's not pride. He doesn't have to judge himself. He's not judged by anybody else. It's Jesus himself who will bring judgment over his work. And walking in obedience to God, to the call that God places on your life, that's all that matters. But it does come to submission and obedience. You can't just take a title and claim that you have a gift that's not given by the Lord. To do that is pride, and it will be seen for what it is. God will be the one who judges all things. And again, all things will be revealed for what they are. So today, it's not about judging others' work that are focused and walking in accordance to the plan of God. It's not for our place to judge other ministries that God is doing or how they do them. See, this is another key thing. This is why we have so many denominations today and differences of how things are interpreted. If the core gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of who Jesus is being taught, then we shouldn't be judging another denomination because they do it this way. They baptize this way, we baptize this way. They do things this way, we do things that way. Listen, the unfortunate part is in our culture and society, that's kind of the way everybody wants it to be, is how they like it. But can we fellowship one with another that doesn't come to our church that's a believer in Jesus Christ? The answer to that should be yes. Should we fellowship one with another if they don't come to our church? The answer should be yes. Now, there's a place for discussion over differences of opinions and differences of way you interpret things. Always a place for discussion. But that doesn't mean that you have to draw such a hard line that you're going to push your brother or sister away over an issue that has never been solidified in Scripture or never been really taught in a way, in a balanced way. And see, that's again, this is part of the problem that man has. He's a curious soul. He wants to know the answers. And that's sometimes they go beyond what is written to get those answers, because they want to be able to say that they can grasp it. Well, this finite mind of mine can't grasp the things of God, not the fullness of who He is. He gives me what I need. He gives me my daily bread. He gives me everything that I need. And so we're not to judge one another's work regarding these things. Being a good steward means a lot of self-examination. Not outward examination, self-examination. Looking for our own plank instead of another's splinters. Maturing in humility and servanthood. And this is what we're called to do in our personal relationship with the Lord. I believe this is what Paul meant in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and do for His good pleasure." And that scripture has sometimes looked at, and people say, "Well, that means I got to do all these works for God." No, that's not at all what that means. Working out your salvation in fear and trembling is not about works. It's about humility. It's about self-examination. That's what you're working out. You're working you out and Him in. And as you're working Him in by spending time with Him and studying and meditating on His Word, you're dying to yourself. Your flesh is being subdued and put down, and the Spirit is now rising within you. And so therefore now you are working out your salvation out of humility, out of submission, out of obedience and respect, and you are now walking as a bondservant. That's what that means. For it is God who does the work in you, both to do for His will and do for His good pleasure. Do you know that it pleases God when you're walking in obedience? When you're walking in obedience to God, it blesses Him. In today's culture, it's all about blessing me. Bless me, O God. Bless me, O God. Where's the blessings of God? I want this blessing. I want that blessing. I deserve this blessing because you're this. You deserve this. That's not at all biblical. What it should be is, "O God, I submit myself to You, and I want to bless You by obedience to You and submission to You." And it honors God, it glorifies God, and it pleases God to be obedient to Him. Now verse 6 says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." So Paul says everything he's just talked about, everything he's just written to the church about division, about obedience, about being good stewards and all of these things he's just written, he says, "I put this upon Paul and myself so you can see it. We're walking this out." And if you read his writings, you can see that they were abused even by the church sometimes. They weren't taken care of. They traveled from town to town planting churches. And many did not receive them, particularly Paul they didn't receive, because some of them still didn't trust him. Wasn't he the one that was killing Christians just a few months back? But God's using him, and he's planting churches, but they had to work sometimes. They had to go out and be tent makers. They had to do whatever the circumstance called for them to do, and it wasn't about the circumstance. It was about God telling them, "This is what you have to do in this situation." Paul one time said, I can be all things to all people." Now, that wasn't meaning that you change everything about yourself to go into this group or that. You're still representing Jesus. You're still representing the same gospel. It's just you have to represent in a way they can receive it versus the way they can receive it. So he could be more Jewish when he's with the Jews, but he had to be more in the Gentile mindset when he was with the Gentiles. He dealt with philosophers. He dealt with all kinds of pagan rituals and worship, all the temples that they had. He went into Ephesus. It was a horrible place of pagan worship. prostitutes at the doors of the church or the temples. And so he would go in and he had to learn, as the Holy Spirit taught him, how to listen to where they were and then present the gospel how they could receive it. He was constantly listening and walking in obedience. But what he's saying here to this church, he's saying, listen, we've become these things. We've become humble before you. We put this self upon us so you can see the example in us and learn that we're not out here talking out of our heads. We're not talking about what we think we know. We're not going beyond what is written. Now, you have to think about that for a minute. We're reading what Paul was writing. But prior to that time, what did he have? He had the Old Testament. He had, and Paul knew it well. He knew everything about the law. But now he's met Jesus. And because he's met Jesus, he now knows everything about the new covenant as the Spirit gives it to him. But when he says don't go beyond what is written, what he's saying is, listen, don't think you know more than you know. You're not that smart. Nobody is. Because these finite minds can only understand so much. So let's stay in context within the boundaries of what we have. This is where the boundaries are. The boundaries are given to us through the Word of God, given to us by the Spirit. Now some will say, and I've heard this movement around, oh, we no longer need the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need the written word. We have the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, what are you going to confirm when that word comes from that Spirit you're listening to? What do you have as your foundation to measure it by? You don't have the Word of God, then how do you know what you're hearing is true? Because Satan can also present himself as an angel of light. And he can say a lot of things in your ear that sound impressive and sound like, well, that makes sense. That's got to be the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. The Holy Spirit sometimes doesn't make much common sense. He doesn't. I mean, many times, obviously, he does. But there are times where he will say something or give you something that's in alignment with the Word, but it goes against everything around us. And that's what's happening today. When God speaks His Word and it's written for us and the Holy Spirit confirms it in us, it's going to go against every grain of the world and every grain of the enemy that's in the world, and there's going to be a battle. You can't avoid it. You have to be strong in what God says, not in what the world says, and you can't allow that to come in and mix it all up so you can package it in a way where everybody will be happy. No! Everybody's not supposed to be happy. Everybody's supposed to come to the realization and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to be prepared. We're coming to a point in our culture to where the Word of God is being pushed aside or covered up or denied. And we are the church. We're the ones that have to stand strong. We have to be the ones to say, no, that's not what that says. This is what the Word of God says. This is what truth is. Not in anger, not in abuse, but in love. And if you're really walking in a relationship with Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit guiding you, He's going to teach you and show you how to love those in the world through His Word. Not just putting your hammer on, it's all going to be okay. You're going to be fine. Live and let live. Do your thing. No, that's not love. Love is pointing out to someone that they're on a road of destruction. Not allowing them to go and hugging them all the way. That's not love. So we have it all backwards in our culture. So Paul is saying, we put this on us to be an example that you may learn humility, specifically on what they know and what they don't know. In other words, when you're growing in your relationship with the Lord and studying His Word, don't try to fill in the blanks with human wisdom or worldly understanding. Don't try to explain what God hasn't already explained and what God hasn't given. We have to go for what God wants us to have. He wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to have knowledge. But as He wants us to be in this relationship, and that's the only place that wisdom and knowledge are going to come from. Ephesians 3:14-19 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wait a minute, let me read that again. I didn't see a new car in there. I didn't see a brand new house. I didn't see a bank account that's going to take care of you for life. I didn't see security and all the worldly things. I didn't see any of those things listed here. What he's saying is, this is all about a relationship. And in faith, he wants to grant you the ability to understand who he is, the fullness of who he is. But even in that, he's not going to give you the full understanding, because we can't grasp it. We can't. When we meet Jesus face to face, everything that we've read about him, everything that we've seen about heaven, everything that we've read about all these descriptive things are going to be so much more and so much bigger and brighter and clearer than anything we can even imagine now. We're still, when John wrote the book of Revelation and all the visions, he was trying to write down what he was seeing in ways that we could understand it. But I promise you, when we see what he saw, it's going to look a lot different. Because he could not describe it in any other way than the words of man. But the way of God is much bigger than that. He wants us to be filled with the fullness of himself, that we are no longer in his way, that we're no longer operating as a vessel who's in control of himself, but we're now operating as a willing vessel, allowing him to flow through us with the fullness of God. Now, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him." Hear these words. "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some of hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So, he gives us a very clear understanding of what growth is. It's in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not just in the knowing about him. It's the knowing him. It's the knowing him. That's where growth comes. Growth comes. Listen, many times when you meet all of you have friends from way back, or maybe you've met new friends recently. I know many times when you meet a friend, they're not a friend right away, are they? In some cases, they rub you the wrong way. You meet somebody, they do this, you say that, and the next thing you know, but somewhere along the way, you become friends. And then you begin to hang out together. And the more we hang out together, the more things you do together. Then you do more things together, you get to know each other better. And the next thing you know, the person that you didn't like in the beginning, you're laughing with, you're joking with, you spend a lot of time with. He's a close friend or she's a close friend. Why? Because you're spending time in that relationship, building that relationship, getting to know who they are. Well, that's what a relationship with Jesus is supposed to be about. It's not a drive-by prayer. It's not a one-time done. It is a praying to receive the fullness of God continually, that we're seeking Him daily, that we want to be in this relationship. God, how do you know, that little bracelet, what would Jesus do? That was a cute little thing. But listen, we need to be thinking about every single day, Jesus, I want to know how you want to handle this situation in me, because if I handle it, I'm going to mess it up. I know I'm going to mess it up. I mess everything up because I have a finite brain. I have a mind here of the flesh that you want to live in me and all that be suppressed and put away. We need to know who He is, and we need to be in that relationship. Now, reading these passages, excuse me, we can see that maturity doesn't come in knowledge alone, though knowledge is important. Maturity comes through our relationship with Jesus. We need to keep studying what is written and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal His truth to us. But we'll never understand the things that He doesn't intend for us to understand. Never. No matter how many books are written, no matter how many theologians write their opinions and draw hard lines, and there have been many, that they don't know what they're writing about because they've drawn a hard line. The mysteries of God go way beyond our finite mind's ability to comprehend. And when we get, when we can be content with the spiritual understanding through the relationship instead of mental understanding through our ability to process, that's when there's freedom. That's when there's freedom. Where you can honestly say, you know what, I don't know. But I know Jesus. Because there'll be people who will come up who read the Bible trying to find some discrepancy that they can throw in your face. And they're going to come up, well, what about that? You may not know. Just tell them, I don't know. But I know Jesus. I know Jesus. Now, many times that will push you to studying more. And God may give you an answer to what they're looking for. But most of the time, the people who are coming looking for a reason to not believe, they're not going to listen unless the Holy Spirit is convicting their heart to listen. So I urge you not to get into debates over things that don't matter with people who don't believe. Just know Jesus. Just know Jesus. And let Him do the work in you, through you. And if they hear it and receive it, hallelujah. If they don't, that's between them and God. You have to live your life through obedience. We can find freedom here, and I believe this pleases Him. In Hebrews 11:6, we read, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, what does that show us about our relationship? We're supposed to be on the hunt. You've heard that old hound dog don't hunt. Well, we as believers need to be in search, searching out the things of God, not trying to understand them fully with our finite mind, but searching out all that He has for us. We want to know Him. We first got to believe that He is. We have to have faith there. Then He's a rewarder of those who diligently are spending time with Him, who want to be with Him, who want to know Him for who He is. Faith literally believes, meaning or believing in a God who's greater than ourselves. That's really what faith is. It's putting our faith in something, someone who has more knowledge, more understanding, more wisdom than anybody or any other thing ever has, and much more than we have. That's what faith is. But see, many don't want to receive God for who He is. Many want to create God in their image rather than walking as He created us in His. Now, what does that mean? It means that they pick and choose. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. Amen. But I don't believe that it means that I can't do this, even though the word's very clear that this is not a lifestyle you should be living in accordance to the Word of God. But that doesn't mean, that's not what that means. Well, it's what it says. And I do know that many people study hard and they go to the Greek, they go to the Hebrew, they go to all these things, and there's, you should, if you can do these things, go and study hard that way. But many times people are trying to come up with a way to where they can deny what it says. What it really means is God's love pours over all that. God's love and mercy and His blood does pour over sin that's been confessed, that's been first recognized, then repented from, then restoration comes. But God does not wink at sin. He's not going to say, you're okay. Don't worry about it. I got, you know, my blood covers it even if you don't receive me or not. No, you have to come to God and please Him because you believe who He is. You believe who He is. You believe what the Word of God says about Him. You believe what the Word of God says about Him. Then you have to believe when it says this is a sin and this is not. You've got to understand what that means and accept it for what it is and not say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Everybody else is a sinner. God knows my heart. Yeah, He does. You better be careful when you say that. He does know your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God can. The only one that can. And Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Isaiah 40:28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now you might look at this message this morning and say, well, you're speaking contradictions here. We're supposed to seek God's wisdom, but it's here. It says it's unsearchable. What does that mean? What it means is that in our finite minds, we continue to seek and ask Him to pour into us everything He wants us to have. All the knowledge, all the understanding, all the wisdom. He wants to give it to us in ways that we can receive it. But that does not mean that we're ever going to know everything He knows. And we're not going to understand everything He understands. And He's God and we're not. For us to ever come to the point to say, I know everything God knows, we've already missed the mark. Because pride is entered in. Don't go beyond what is written. Don't go outside the boundaries of which God has set for us. And then Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. See, peace from God is a spiritual thing, not a fleshly thing. We can't understand it in our flesh. Because in our flesh, we want to be in control. In our flesh, we want to fix the problem. In our flesh, we think we can fix the problem. And God says, no. No, my peace only comes when you're in relationship with me. My peace only comes when you come to this place where you're anxious for nothing. But in all things come. Make your supplications known before the Lord. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. So in other words, you may come into this place, and some of you may be here right now. You may be facing a mountain. You may have this huge thing going on in your life right now that you don't see a way around it. And you're looking to get around it. In some cases, you want to turn and make a U-turn and go the other way. But the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus through that circumstance. And here I said through it. Sometimes He may eliminate the circumstance. God's done that miraculously, boom. If it's a physical thing, could be a healing, boom, you're healed. All of a sudden, wow, that was a miracle. Do you understand that? No, the doctors didn't understand it either. But God did a work miraculously. But there's also those times where you go through those seasons. And you have to go through them. But He's going through them with you. You're not alone. And it's His peace that you find when you go through those sicknesses. It's His peace that you find when you go through loss and grief when someone passes. It's His peace that brings you to a place where you can honestly rejoice in Him. Not rejoice that this has happened or is happening, but rejoice in it because of your relationship with Him carrying you through it. God never said that there wouldn't be suffering in this world. Matter of fact, most of the New Testament talks about suffering a lot. And Jesus Himself said, "You will be persecuted for My name's sake." Now there's a difference between being persecuted for His name's sake and being persecuted for yours. You know, some people are just awkward, they're going to be persecuted. But to be honest with you, to be persecuted for His name's sake means you're dying to yourself. And you're allowing Him to shine through you, and the world is going to come against it. Satan himself is going to come against it. Now, I want to be clear this morning. I'm not saying that God cannot and will not give us understanding. It's only through Him do we get understanding. But it's His Spirit and His Word that gives it to us when we're walking in relationship with Him, when we're walking in obedience to Him, and when we're walking in humility. And that's the difference. That's when His peace is going to come. That's when His understanding is going to come. But there are boundaries. Don't go outside of the boundaries. If you go outside of the boundaries that He set for us, then you start building on another foundation. And what did Paul say earlier? Do not build on any other foundation except the one that's set before us, which is Jesus Christ. And what He knows, not what you know. If we start building on any other foundation than Jesus Himself, we're going to get puffed up. Then we're going to have strife. We're going to have division because we think we know answers that we don't have. Now, it's easy for some to say, "Well, I guess I just sort of sit over here and be quiet then because I don't have any wisdom. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to do." Well, that's a starting point, isn't it? To come to that place to say, "I really don't know and I don't know what to do," is a starting point for a wonderful relationship with Jesus, for Him to lead you and guide you, for the Holy Spirit to take you by the hand and say, "Come with me." You know, Paul himself many times wanted to go somewhere that the Holy Spirit refrained him from going. You know, we wanted to go there, but the Holy Spirit refrained us. Other times the enemy, was in the way at the season, but God worked out what He needed to work out. And when He wrote the letters, He said, I really want to come to you if the Lord wills. And he's writing from prison most of the time. So if the Lord wills is a little bit different for him than it is for us. Well, if I can get off work next week, I'm going to come visit. Or if I can find time, I got things to do around the house and got all these obligations, I'll try to come see you if I will. But Paul is saying is if the Lord wills, he learned to walk in obedience to the Lord's will. And that's why he said, we set ourselves as examples for you to see. Walk this way. Live this way. Do what we do. Not that we're perfect, but that we are submitted to God. And in Him, you're going to see His love, His mercy flow through us to you. And we as Christians should be seeking that same thing. Lord, not that we know it all, not that we've grasped it all. Paul even himself again wrote, "Not that I've attained, but this I have learned, that put what's behind me, behind me. What happened yesterday is gone. I can't go back and fix that. I can't fix all the consequences of my past sins. But what I can do is repent from those sins and allow God's Spirit to flow over me and show even those people that I wounded that this is a different person today than he was back then." He can actually use that in a whole nother powerful way to speak to other people. But it's him doing the work. We can't fix anything. But we can be submissive, and we can walk in within the boundaries of what he set, and we can grow, and we can mature, and we can receive wisdom beyond what we have today. I hope that by the end of today, I'm wiser than I was when I woke up this morning. But it's got to be his wisdom in me, not that I know more, that I think I can tell you more. I'll be honest with you, when I go through and putting these messages together, inevitably, I have to go through these messages myself, somehow, some way. There's something that happens. It's like, "God, I don't understand this." And he says, I know, but I do. And I'm giving you what you need in it. And on top of that, when you speak it and you're sharing, you're not just sharing because you think you know something that this is, that you've heard about. You're actually learning it, and you're growing it as they're growing it. See, the thing is I'm growing just like you are. Through everything that God brings and allows in my life, I'm growing just like you are. I don't understand it all. And I'm a little slow. Be honest with you, I'm a little slow, hard-headed. But God is faithful. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. So let's stay within what's written. Let's stay within our relationship, but be in that relationship. Don't just be a Christian that's heard about Jesus and that knows about Jesus. Be a believer who knows Jesus. That's where your wisdom and understanding is going to come from. So, Father, we come this morning and we ask, Lord, that you place within us these boundaries, that we know by the power of the Holy Spirit when we get to that edge and we're about to fall over that cliff, that you tell us and we hear, nope, you're about to go in the wrong place. You're about to go where you don't belong. You're about to go in an area that I've not called you to go. That's not where you're going to get wisdom. That's not where you're going to get knowledge. Come back to me. Come back to the Word. Come back in relationship. That's what you're calling us to do. It's simple. It's simple on paper. It's simple to read it and hear it. But to be a doer of the word is not so simple. Because that means that we have to die to ourselves, which goes against every grain in our body and our being. So, Lord, I come to you today. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that your spirit come alive in each one of your believers today. Here, wherever your word is being taught, wherever there's a believer in Jesus Christ around this world, I pray that today that they would hear your spirit speaking to them and saying, be strong. I am the Lord. I am in you. I'm giving you the wisdom. I'm giving you the peace. I'm giving you the direction. I'm going to go through this circumstance with you. Let us hear that, Lord. And let us wrap around and dig our heels in our relationship with you. And not let it be a passive thing, but let it be real. For real is what we need. To stand up here and pretend to be something we're not, to pretend we know something we're not, Lord, you see right through that. But when we walk in humility, you see that too. And that's when you're going to wrap your arms around us and you're going to comfort us and you're going to give us that peace. For it's in you that we live and we breathe and we have our being. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
We haven't done this in a long time. We'll leave with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, and give you peace, and